Good morning. Glad to see you all. I think this is morning. We came up yesterday. Carla's flying back to the States to see the kids and grandkids. And so she left to go to the airport about 2:15, 2:20 this morning. So my eyes, if I go like focusing on one thing, don't worry about it. I'll just keep moving. She is... Ask you to be in prayer for her as she travels. My daughter sent us a book. And it's this neat little book. Because each page you open, you record reading that page. And so when you're done reading the book and you turn the recording off, then you send it to who it is. And then the children, then when they open that page up, then Carla reads to them what's on that page. Well, our granddaughters just thought this was great. They're 4 and 2. They thought this was just the greatest thing in the world. My daughter has to keep it put up because they will run the battery out of it every day just listening to Carla talk to them. Well, my daughter told us that they got Carla a bike to ride so the family can go out and ride on their bikes that they do in the evening. And when they got home, Ava, who is the 4-year-old, went running for the book, got it out, put it on the couch, opened it up, and Carla starts talking, and then Ava is talking to the book. Grams, we've got you a bike. It's a nice bike. And she is just sitting there talking to this book as if this is Grams. So I'm sure Carla is going to have a good time for 3 weeks, so just be in prayer for her. And I know just a praise... One of my nephews was hit on a bike. He has a motorcycle, and a drunk driver ran into him about 3 months ago, and it was touch and go. But he is now home and is doing much better. The Lord really answered a lot of prayers. And he still has his sense of humor. He's having to, because he had a broken hip and had his spleen taken out. And while he was there, he had a couple strokes in the hospital. He's only about 25 years old. And he wrote me a little email. He says, watching some old Mr. Bean videos. He says, it's amazing what's funny after you've had a couple strokes. Yeah. So sometimes we're pleased easily, sometimes we're not. What I'd like to... for us to think about. I want us to look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verses 4 and 6 this morning. And I want you to think in your mind, how many things have we tried to do to please God? What do we do to please Him? What are the things that we go through in our life to please God? Think of some of the people that have gone before us. I always have trouble with this one. Chrysostom. Well, the best way to say it is the Golden Mouth. Was a great preacher, great orator. But he would go up into the caves in the mountains. There he is. John, one of the church fathers. And he would spend long times up in the out away from the city in the caves, just in prayer and fasting, and just trying to please God. And literally his life was shortened because of that. The next one we think about is Martin Luther. And Martin Luther, all through his early life, he would literally in his little room in prayer would lash himself, would whip himself, just trying to find ways. Went to Rome in pilgrimage to Rome to please God. Climbed up on his hands and knees up the Spanish steps, trying to find some way to please God. Another one is Francis of Assisi. Sold everything, gave away everything, trying to please God. We think of you in our modern day, the ascetics, the Orthodox, as they go through their life trying to go through all the motions of doing everything to please God. John Wesley went through all kinds of different things of trying to come to the point of pleasing God and giving up and doing without. When I was stationed in Italy a long time ago, back in 74, we were stationed at a place called Mount Vergine. And it was a unique place. You could see when you were up at the top, it was a radio relay site, you could see down onto Mount Vesuvius, and you look in another direction, you could see out to the Bay of Naples. But about three quarters of the way up the mountain was an old monastery. And sometimes the fog would come in, and literally we would have people get lost in the monastery's parking lot because they couldn't see to get across it to go farther up to where our site was. But in the early part of the century, Italians and pilgrims would come and they'd literally crawl up the side of the mountain in acts of penance. Now, we're not talking a little mountain. If you're thinking about looking down on Mount Vesuvius and you can see to the Bay of Naples 60 miles away, we're talking pretty high sight. But a priest had supposedly seen the Virgin Mary in a tree there, and people would come there on holy days, and they used to crawl up this mountain trying to please God. We think of all the denominations and all that they have, all the programs that they have trying to help people please God. If you do this, if you do that, if you do this, you can please God. And it becomes exercises, it becomes a list of doing this and doing that. And it's not limited to Christianity. We find it in Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism. All the list just goes on. We can probably just take that off now. Because I'm probably not going to follow this as well as I thought I was going to, so we can do it. They're all trying to find a way to please God. How do we do that? Well, let's look at our text. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning with the 4th verse. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word and how it speaks to our hearts and encourages us and challenges us. So, Father, we just ask that you open our hearts and our minds this morning, that the words be your words, and that you speak to us by your Holy Spirit to touch us in ways to understand your truth, to be able to be pleasing to you, and Father, to experience your grace and mercy. For we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean, a better sacrifice? What's the writer of Hebrews speaking here? Looks back to Genesis, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 7. And we see the beginning of the breakup between the brothers, between Cain and Abel, revolves around this issue of the sacrifice. Abel's was accepted, Cain's was not. So what does it mean to be a better sacrifice? Some said that it was ritual that was not rightly divided. That's why Cain's wasn't accepted. Philo said it was the issue of a living versus lifeless. Josephus said it was the shepherd's work was harder work, and that's why it was accepted. The Midrash Genesis Rabbah says it was agriculture was less valuable. The Puritan theologian Owen said it was not a blood offering. Others have said it was the difference between first fruits and just any fruit. So what was it? You know, when we were writing the script and we were debating over for our Adam and Eve film, we kept struggling with this. What was it? Is it some act? Or is it here? Is it our heart? What was it? And in the film, we tried to show and get across that it was not a competition, but it was an act of faith. It was a heart that was changed. And that's what it's all about. It's a state of the heart, not the content of the sacrifice. Not the things that we do. And we can spend endless hours arguing over this subject and other subjects about which is right. Well, was it a blood sacrifice? Was it and just go on and on and on. But it misses the whole point, because the battleground is not which interpretation, which idea is right about what was offered, but the problem was the battleground was the heart. That was the problem. It was a heart issue. That's the battlefield. We can do everything that it says in this book. Do it right. Do it perfect. Do it on time. Do it multiple times. And it not affect us one thing if the heart is not right. It's a heart issue. It's all about that. Thomas Kempis has said, if you want to learn something that will really help you, learn to see yourself as God sees you, and not as you see yourself in the distorted mirror of your own self-importance. See yourself as God sees you. Not in that little mirror that is so distorted about how important you are, how talented you are, how successful you are. I think about in Jesus, John's Gospel, it talks about it, how the people were following him and they're all excited in the early part of his ministry. You know, they were wanting to make him king. They were just enthralled by him. And yet Jesus said, he didn't accept it because he knew what was in their heart. He knew what was in them. It's like going to a ball game. Batter hits a home run. Crowd is up screaming, yelling, dancing, chanting his name. Next time up, the base is loaded, he strikes out and they're all booing him. That's what Jesus knew. Yes, I've done some miraculous things, and you're all excited about that, but what are you going to do when we start talking about the nitty-gritty things? The things that make a difference. It's about the heart. Our pastor up in Nahariya is they're looking for a home. And they've been looking for a home, and they've had trying to find the right place. And they thought they had a contract. And he was saying it was all ready and only had one thing. And my lawyer called up and said, well, there's some things that are not right. They didn't get some certificates and they didn't do some things right. And so we don't need to sign this contract. And he was saying, he says, the newer homes look beautiful on the outside. The stone, it's all white, and the merapesets and everything. But inside, it's cramped. And inside the walls, the construction is not done well. We have a lady that, in fact, she's gone back to be with her family and friends in Switzerland for a couple months. Because the apartment building, this huge 6-7 story apartment building, I don't know how many apartments are in it, They can't live in it because the electricity wasn't done right and other things weren't done right. So you have this beautiful looking building, but it's not functional because people can't live in it. And that's what we do so often in the Christian life. We have this facade on the outside that looks so great. We've got a great shell. We know the right spiritual words to say. We know how to say it. We know how to follow the right teachers and say good about them, say bad about these. We've got a great shell. We look real good. But inside, something's wrong. That's what we're talking about. That's what is the battlefield. It's inside. We're seeking to please God by outward things. But that doesn't do it. I don't understand why, as I sit and I watch, why some people are put in places of leadership that in reality are really nothing more than spiritual, arrogant bullies. And yet they seem to get these places. Why are we drawn to the flashy? Why are we drawn to the articulate, as if being well-dressed and groomed and articulate makes you spiritual? Being unarticulate and ungroomed doesn't make you spiritual either. But we seem to be drawn to this, and we give them power and authority over our lives. But so often it seems to be the difference between rhetoric and being on the front lines. Again, a little quote from Thomas A. Kempis. A classic. This one that I've been reading is a contemporary by William Creasy. And I'd encourage you to read this, because if you read the Old English one, you can sit there and just stare at the page sometimes and say, what did he say? This puts it in modern language. He says, the greatest hindrance to our spiritual development, indeed the whole hindrance, is that we allow our passions and our desires to control us, and we do not strive to walk in the perfect way of the saints. If our spiritual progress relies only on outward observances, our devotion will not last long. If it's doing things, if it's checking a checklist, that's not going to sustain us. It's in here. It's a passion. It's a desire to know Him. To know God. That's where we come to try to please Him. Our Proverbs says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The writer of Hebrews says that Abel was seen because his testimony that he was righteous. Over in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, the 35th verse, it speaks about the prophets being killed, and it refers to Abel as righteous Abel. He came before Him with a desire to know God. And that testimony speaks through the generations. Though he be dead, he still speaks. A lot of the things that people do in life thinking they're going to get a place in history become footnotes in books in history if they make it that far. But a man who offered a heartfelt sacrifice is spoken of through the generations. A better sacrifice, but also a better walk in verse 5. Enoch has always been an interesting individual to me. I don't know why, from the very beginning, just so little said about him, and yet so much. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. What testimony. What a testimony that people talk about you, that you were pleasing to God. What do we need world records? What do we need to have all these other things? But to be called pleasing to God. Genesis 5, verses 21 and 24 speaks about Enoch, and it says that he walked with God. He walked with them. No list of accomplishments, no degrees, no positions, says nothing except that he walked with God. And he was found pleasing. That just flows, doesn't it? When we talk about the idea of humbleness. Amos says, can two walk together unless they agree? So evidently, Enoch was in complete agreement with God. Over in Micah, it says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Micah 6:8. They're simple passages, aren't they? We spend so much time arguing about so many little details. And yet the simple passages we pass over, we don't talk about. But you know what? It's a whole lot easier to argue about the hard passages, isn't it? Than try to deal with the simple passage. Walk with God. Do justice. Love mercy. Walk humbly. That's what we seek to do. He walked with God. And let's be clear about this. It is so important about what we're looking at. It's not God agreeing with me or you, but it's us agreeing with God. Can't get the cart before the horse here. It's us agreeing with God that we walk with Him. It's not a bargaining session. It's a humble session. It's an obedience session. Because that desire for what God knows is best for us. Because He loves us like no one else can love us. That's how we walk with God. We do it humbly. Through justice, love mercy, walk humbly. Agreeing with God. That's what finds us pleasing to Him. That's how we please Him. It has nothing to do with the nature of how is He taken up. What happened to Him? He was gone. God took Him. It's not like Elijah took Him up in a fiery chariot. Not Moses bearing Him. We have no idea where. That's not the issue. See, we come back to it. How did they do it? How did this come about? I don't know. You don't know. But you know what? God does, because God took Him. Because He was found pleasing to Him. So how do we do that? How do we please Him? How do we flesh that out? What's the essentials of pleasing God? Look again at verse 6 in our text. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Is it possible to please God? Yep. Is it possible to please Him without faith? No. That's what He says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. All our little checklists, all our little works and deeds done without faith are meaningless. They will never accomplish anything. Notice if you want to come to God, to walk with God, to please Him, you got to believe He is. Believe that He is. That's the foundations. We enter the spiritual world. God is. He is not a God. He is not one of many or one of few. He's not something we craft with our hands. It's not something we make up in our mind, we write in a book. But He is God. He is God that spoke. And I told the class this morning, I said, you know, one of the most amazing things in the world. There was nothing. And God spoke. And there was. He spoke. And it came into being. How can you walk with God if you don't believe in Him? You have to begin there. And the definition of faith, as we look at here in the first few verses of Hebrews, that idea that faith is the evidence, it is the proof, it is the conviction of the concrete substance, essence that God is. I'm not going to walk into hardships or in dangers or crises or challenges with someone I don't know. Why would I do that? Someone I don't trust. Someone I don't agree with. Someone who I don't know if they're going to have my back. Are you going to do that? That's why in the military such a closeness within the platoons, because they know each one of them has each other's back. And when they go into battle, they can trust on each other. That's what we're talking about. If you're going to please God, you need to trust Him. You need to place your faith in Him. And we believe He is because He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. And then the second half of that definition we look at a little fleshed out, that we have an unshakable expectation. Even though we may not see the final proof in our lives, we know that it is going to happen. That's what faith is. I know God's going to take care. I know that. You know, one of the greatest passages that illustrates this is in Daniel, with Daniel's three friends. Nebuchadnezzar builds the giant golden idol and has everybody bow down to it and everything. But they didn't. So the people that were jealous of the three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they go and tattle on them. They bring him before Nebuchadnezzar. He says, bow down, you'll be okay. Said, we can't do it. Says, heat up the flames in the fire. They heat up the fire. They're going to cast them into the oven. And Nebuchadnezzar is just angry. And he says, bow down. They said, we won't do it. He says, well, I'm going to cast you into the fire. And the greatest thing, expression of faith we see there. He says, well, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to let you understand something. You're going to throw us into that fire. And whether God chooses to rescue us or allows us to perish, we're not going to bow down to your idol, nor are we going to quit worshiping our God. That's what faith is about. Whether God comes through at that time like you want Him to, or if God sees something that is better and chooses not to, my faith is not going to change. It's not going to change. It's not built on circumstances. It's built on trust and faith in Him. So how do we apply this? How do we live this out? Do you want to please God? Or maybe better, do you want to be pleasing to Him? Well, we said where the battlefield is. Now, I'm not saying that we don't do things. We don't seek to do good works. I'm not saying that's not what I'm saying. But it's the motivation for those good works. Where do they come from? Do they come from within and flow out? Or are they outward trying to please and make something happen inside in a relationship? There's a big difference there. When we have sought to be pleasing to God, when we are seeking to put Him first, those things come forward, come out from within and happen. They become a testimony for what's inside. Not a testimony of what we want to be or qualify for. First of all, you need to examine your heart and your worship. You know, where is my heart? Again, Jesus talked about that. He says, for where your heart is, there is where your treasure is. Do we desire a claim? Do we desire to be have those places of a prominence? Do we desire to have things? Do we desire to be liked? What is our desire? What is our heart like? The battleground. Is it to know Him? To be pleasing to Him? Who do I really worship? We need to examine our walk with God. Why do I do what I do? And that's the key. What's our motivation? Am I doing these things to be pleasing to God? Am I doing these things to get to heaven? Am I doing these things because that's what's expected of me as a believer? Or am I doing these things because I be moved by the Spirit of God to do them? Am I doing these things that if I did not do them, I would feel a sense of conviction that I had gone against what God was desiring me to do in my heart, that I had a conviction to? Is it coming from within? Not without. And you believe that He is. That's basic. But yeah, I've heard testimony of people who have tried to please God but didn't really have a faith in Him, a relationship with Him. Let me close with another quote from Thomas Aquinas. Just a monk in a monastery that wrote a little book about spiritual disciplines and relationships with God, how to strive for that, and yet had so much wisdom, not book, but life wisdom. He says, in the morning make your plans, and the evening go over your conduct. Review how you have behaved this day in word, deed, and thought. For in these you may have often displeased God or your neighbor. How have we responded to people? Have we ignored or have we reached out? How do we please God? By offering a better sacrifice? By one of a better walk, by acknowledging and seeking Him. Not easy. Those theological discussions are more easy. Living out the faith is a challenge. But the theological discussions then don't do anything for you, except maybe puff you up and think you're right and they're wrong. But knowing God, that changes your life and empowers you and enables you to walk no matter what happens. because you're walking with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love and grace. And Father, we do ask for forgiveness so many times we have done things, said things trying to gain the honor, gain the acknowledgement of You, or worse, of others. And we realize how empty that leaves us. And what a struggle it becomes of living life, trying to do things to please You. Father, forgive us for wasting our time and Your time doing that. Lord, by Your Spirit, would You please help us? Guide us, fill us. Draw us to You in relationship. That we hunger for You, Lord. And we hunger to know You. To be able to walk with You in the cool of the day and the quiet of the night. That when we go out into the world, it's not us trying to do things, but You living through us. Thank You, Father. For we praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing this song from the Scripture. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord doth require of thee. And I like the way the timeless Word of God pinpoints our need and our areas of attention. It isn't a condemning word. It isn't it doesn't bring you into condemnation, but it pinpoints the need of the hour. And I believe that the Word of Dave has done just that this morning. And so let's all stand and we'll sing that song. And may we go out with that on our hearts and carry this Word throughout this coming week.
He hath shown thee, O man, what is good and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. He has shown to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God.
One more time. I'm getting used to that tune. I know another tune better, but
you did.
Can we sing the other tune?
How does it go?
Okay, well. All right, we'll sing this song because it's... Your light has shone deep into the recesses of our hearts this morning. And Lord, we've been shown that it's the motivation, our desire to please You, to walk with You, is what counts. And not necessarily what sacrifice we bring to You. Thank You, Father, that Your Word is timeless. Your Word is true. And Lord, we submit ourselves to You for that spotlight, that spotlight to shine everywhere. We give You permission to show us where we need attention. And Lord, we do want to please you. We want our lives to reflect your glory here in this city, and in our homes, in front of our families. Lord, we praise you and bless you that your word has been declared this morning. And Lord, we pray that if there are those that have yet to submit and bow their knee to your lordship, we pray that they'll do that at this moment and call upon you and be delivered and be saved and be set free. Thank you, Father. We bless you. Thank you for this time, and may our fellowship be a blessing to one another, an encouragement to one another, and even as ministry might follow as we offer prayer, as we offer blessing for one another's needs and conditions. We bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace. Lord bless you.